It was in the first year of our Lord's earthly ministry, so far as we can determine from the chronology of the Gospels, that our Lord's popularity was growing, we would say, by leaps and bounds. The chapter is introduced to us by saying that the Pharisees had heard that our Lord, that is, his disciples, were baptizing more people than the popular baptism of John. Now we're left to speculate. We simply say that very probably our Lord knew that this was not his hour, and therefore he had determined that he would leave Jerusalem, that he would leave Judea, and that he and his disciples, again, very probably by foot, would travel up to the northern province of Galilee. In order for our Lord and his disciples to make such a journey, if they were going to go the direct route, it would be necessary for them to also travel through the province of Samaria. Sometimes we are told by history that the hatred, the animosity between Jew and Samaritan was so great that people would not even set foot on the soil of the Samaritans, and instead they would go around by the way of Perea in order that they might travel to Galilee. Not so our Lord. As far as I have been able to determine, looking at the Bible maps, very probably it would have been a journey of some 30 miles by foot, 30 miles by a hot desert road part of it, 30 miles from Jerusalem up to this city in Samaria, which is designated as Sychar. I do not know how many days that would have taken them. 2 days, possibly? Well, that would be rather fast walking. They were not jogging. It was not a matter of they were doing this for physical exercise as we see so many people out today. But rather, this was their mode of travel. So 30 miles then of traveling by foot. They arrived near the city of Sychar around noontime on a certain day. The disciples went into the city to buy food, but our Lord, evidently being wearied, sat down by the well, Jacob's well, we are told, and it was not long after he had arrived that there was a woman that came out from the city in order that she might fill her water jar. Jesus immediately engaged her. He said to her, "Woman, give me a drink." And she said to him, "Why is it that you would ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink of water, since the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" Jesus replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus lived among men. It was not a myth. It was not a false history. There he was for a period of time, having come down from the glories of heaven, living, walking among men, and we can very well say, making every day count for good. I believe that there are some wonderful lessons for you and for me that are to be found by this encounter, a chance encounter, we would say, by our Lord and this Samaritan woman. But let's pause and think for just a moment. I think one of the things that we might almost immediately agree upon as we think about what actually happened here, it was almost incredible. The conversation that took place and what happened. Well, why do we say that? Well, the contrast was so great. We say, well, first of all, they were strangers. They were strangers. Have you ever tried to strike up a conversation with a complete stranger? This last week, I was sitting on an airplane more than I wanted to, and I was sitting next to strangers. Not Betty, but I was sitting next to strangers. First, a very young lady, and then a salesman. Well, you know, I just racked my brain trying to think about, now what can I say that will be of some benefit to them? I think I failed. But you can see the great contrast. Oh, I know that our Lord knows and knew everything that was in men. But this woman had never ever met Jesus before. Well, there are some very obvious contrasts, though, in addition to their being strangers. Of course, there was a difference because he was a man and she was a woman. Well, some of you may say, maybe some of you young people say, hey, that's no trouble at all. Really, it's the girls I'm looking for, or it's the boys that I'm looking for to start a conversation. But nevertheless, there is that divide that is there. Jesus the man, the Samaritan woman. Far, far more marked difference is the fact that Jesus was of another race, a Jew. She, a despised Samaritan. But let's go a little further. What about their moral differences? The sinless Son of God, the perfect Son of God, one that had never ever uttered a false word, one who had never ever sinned in any sense of the word. You know, this was a pretty bad woman, wasn't it? We read a little bit further along. She had 5 husbands. Well, ladies, that's some kind of a record, isn't it? But not only had she, in her way of dealing with husbands, not only had she had 5 husbands, but now she was living with a fella that she wasn't even married to. If you were going to have a religious conversation with someone, would you have chosen her? Probably not. One who was all-knowing, who knew everything, to an ignorant individual. One from heaven and one very, very much from earth. How could Jesus bridge the gap? We know that he did. Maybe that would be the very first lesson for us to observe as we read this account. Is there anyone out there that you might meet that you would say, oh, I don't want to waste my time teaching that person? Or no, that person is not worthy of receiving the Word of God. Our Lord taught everybody and on every occasion. I think that brings me then to the place where I would say there is something about the character of our Lord Jesus that is impressed upon everyone that has even a little bit of acquaintance with him. And that is the love that God had and that Jesus, his son, had for his fellow man. Do you realize that there are four great lessons that are presented here? The love of our Lord in teaching great lessons to just one person. To just one person. You know, I think if Jesus was just out to impress people, he would have said, maybe as some do, well, I'm going to save my most important lessons for a great audience of people. I don't want to waste these truths on this sinful woman. It is evident that the love of our Lord was such that he said, even one person has the most valuable possession in all the world, an immortal soul that needs to be saved. Lesson number two, the water of life. If you had known the gift of God, verse 10, if you had known the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to drink. Have you thought about the water of life? You know, through the ages of time, if you have read anything about the early explorers, you know that there was one thing that they continued to look for. No, it wasn't gold. That was another thing they were searching for. What were they looking for? The fountain of youth. Some way or other, it had been circulated among mankind and in the minds of man that somewhere here on earth there was a fountain, and if you could locate that fountain, if you could drink from that fountain, do you know what? You'd never grow old. You would always be young. Oh, there have been many, many days when I wish I could have drunk from the fountain of youth. But you say, Gene, listen now, preacher man, you're just wasting your time here as you're talking to us about a fountain of youth. That really is a far-fetched story. My dear brethren and friends, Jesus is offering the true fountain of youth. He says, what I have, it's more valuable than any physical water or well. You, as you continue to drink that water here on earth, that literal water, you're going to thirst over and over and over again. But do you know what? I have something to offer that no one else has. I have water that will literally spring up in you to eternal life. Students of the Bible, of course, they are not mystified about what Jesus has in mind. In John chapter 5, if you turn just one page there, and in verse 24, we are told by Jesus, "Most assuredly I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." How do we get this living water from Jesus? You say, Brother Tope, I can understand maybe how back in the first century, how it is that Jesus could really say to that one woman, "Here's something I have that you really need. You need this water of life." Can we have that same water of life today? Was that promise only to that woman? No, no. How do we do it today? Well, if we will hear the words of our Savior, and you can do that, you know, they're right here in this book. Those words that he spoke that will spring up unto life eternal. If you will hear the words of Jesus, listen to what he has to say. If you believe them, if you will take them into your heart, into your mind, into your life, if you will live by them, do you know what you're going to receive as a blessing? Eternal life. Eternal life. God knew what he was doing. We've talked about the love of God. We've talked about the love of Christ as that lesson number one here in John 4. God could have given us anything that he would have wanted to. Have you ever said, "I'd like to be a millionaire"? Well, that wouldn't be any trouble for God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. If God had wanted to give a gift to mankind to show his love, do you know what he could have done without even any effort? He could have given every one of us $1 million. That's not what God offers. He does not offer those who will partake of him simply material blessings. He offers to us, to you and me, the greatest, most wonderful gift that could ever be bestowed. everlasting life. Sir, give me that drink. Well, I know she didn't understand what he was saying. But why is it so? Or maybe I should say, why isn't it so that everyone on earth that reads of this wonderful offer of Jesus does not reply in turn, "Sir, give me this drink. That's what I want. This water of life that will spring up within me to eternal life." Jesus taught the woman how to worship God. How to worship God. I think what we would call an interesting interlude after Jesus speaks to her about this water of life. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Can you see the amazement? "Yeah, well, you must be a prophet." All right. Then what does she do? She changes the subject. Have you ever talked to people and you get right next to them sort of personally and they say to themselves, "I don't want to talk about that now. He's getting too close to my personal life. Let me ask you a religious question. That way you will think, well, really, I'm a pretty good person after all." So this is the question she asks. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." It's a challenge, isn't it? You see, right outside, you need to know a little bit about the geography around Sychar. There were two mountains there that you're able to read about in the Old Testament. There was Mount Ebal. And then here is another mountain, Gerizim. Do you know what those Samaritans had done? They built a temple upon Mount Gerizim. You see, that's what the woman has in mind. And Jesus replied, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Dear friends, that Samaritan woman had just heard one of the greatest lessons that needs to be repeated over and over and over again in every age of time, even until it re-echoes into every chamber wherever people may gather today. Did you know there is such a thing as false worship? Do you know that there are many people just in the same condition of this Samaritan woman? They are worshiping what they do not know. How is that? Why is that? Well, because they've been following the dictates and the traditions of their fellow man. Their worship is human. It has no higher origin. It is simply a matter of those that are engaged in these false manners of worship that have set out to please themselves. They have said, we think that we ought to have things that will appeal to the human emotions and to the human senses. And so they have done all of the things that they have engaged in, whether it be figures on the windows, or whether it be images that are placed around, or whether it be that which they call holy water, or whether it be that which would cause people as they sing to clap and to dance and to enjoy themselves. The human emotions of man being filled, but their worship far removed from in spirit and in truth. Is the spirit of man engaged in all true worship? Yes, Jesus says so. Is you worship and you do not mean it? Well, let me say it like this. If you worship and your heart is not in it, if you're just going through some kind of form and some kind of tradition, and you can do it by rote and it means nothing to you, your worship is vain. But not only is it so that worship has to come from within you, it has to come from your very spirit, from the depths of your heart. It all has to be guided. It all has to be dictated. It all has to be formulated from heaven above. It all has to be the truth that Jesus and the Heavenly Father have revealed to us. And there are just not many people on earth that have progressed very far beyond what this woman and the Samaritans were engaged in. How do you know that we should partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? How do you know that there should be the bread and the fruit of the vine on the table? Well, because that's the teachings of Jesus. That's that bread. That's that water of life. How do we know that we are to sing our praises to God and that we are to make melody in our hearts? Well, because that's true worship. That's what the Lord says. Are you free to worship any way that you want to? Are you free to add to that worship the traditions and the emotions and the longings and the teachings of man? No. God wants worshipers. He really does. He wants you to worship Him. But He wants you, as He did that Samaritan woman, to worship in spirit and in truth. The woman finally said, and here's our last lesson. We know that Messiah cometh. Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. There's only one Messiah. That's the same word, Christ. That's the same word, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. The woman knew that. She knew that despite her immorality. She knew that despite her irreligiousness. She knew that despite her worldly nature. We know that Messiah is coming. Both Jew and Samaritan was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus just said those true, simple words. I'm he. I'm the one speaking to you. Do you believe? Do you believe? Without Jesus as our Messiah, there can be no true worship. Without Jesus as our Messiah, there can be no living water of life. He's the Son of God. Not only ought you to believe, as we will see this Samaritan woman believe, but you must act upon that fact. God sent his Son. He lived among men. He walked and talked and taught. And you and I are to place our hope and trust in him. All right, finally, was any good done? Was any good done? You know, you always ask yourself that question after you've talked to somebody. Was any good done by Jesus going ahead and talking with this sinful woman? And you say, oh, yeah. This woman heard the words of our Lord, and what'd she do? She left her water pots. She turned around and she went into the city, and she said to them, can this be the Messiah? And many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Who is worth saving? Everybody. Everybody. You say, now, listen, Gene. I really enjoyed going over this account of this woman. But I'm not like her. Do you know how hard it is to talk to strangers? Do you know how hard it is here? We've got a gospel meeting coming up. Do you know how difficult it is for me to go ahead and, to approach even my friends and say, we want you to come and to hear about Jesus. Oh, you know, my friends know about my past life. Here, I'm a Christian now. But you know, they knew me when I was living in adultery. They knew me when I was immoral. Now, how can I possibly turn around and talk to others about Jesus Christ? Well, because you've been changed. You've been changed. You're partaking of that water of life. How can we help? How could we refuse that water of life to others? You know, that's what we're doing right now. We talk about the invitation. What is that? What is that? Well, that invitation is a wonderful thing, because it is saying to everyone, not just to one person, it is saying to everyone, come and drink of the water of life. Hear the word concerning Jesus, who is the Messiah. Listen to his teaching as he says, believe in me, I am the Son of God. Turn away from the sins of your past life. Repent of every religious error and of every immorality. As you confess that faith before men, let your body be immersed in pure water. Let your sins be forgiven and rise to walk in newness of life. Don't you want to do that this morning? The offer is yours. We encourage you. Let's stand and sing together.